This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
Well, college season is upon us, football college season, and it's upon us, it's fall, and there's some interesting mascots. You know, usually schools like to choose like really tough mascots, you know, the lions, the tigers, the bears. Oh my. But then there's other schools that you kind of question. I grew up in Iowa, and they had the South Dakota State Jackrabbits. Now, it was the University of South Dakota Coyotes and the South Dakota State Jackrabbits. I think we know who'd win that one, right? But there's also the Texas Christian Horned Frogs, not very intimidating, or my personal favorite, the University of California Santa Cruz Banana Slugs. A banana slug. Yeah, you have. Okay, they are poisonous. Okay, that might be why. But I just am saying, that little cute guy does not really give much fear, does he? Here's the deal. Why do I bring up mascots? Well, if you think of Christians, if there's one image that you think that is our mascot, or the thing that we have that we kind of use to show who we are, it's a cross. If you think of it in modern day terms, a cross was an execution device. That's what it was. It would be like if we had as our main symbol now an execution chair. Why is it that we would do such a thing? Why would we choose a symbol that talks about suffering as the core central thing to our identity? I love this quote by Stott. He says, "The fact that a cross became the Christian symbol and that Christians refused, in spite of ridicule, to discard it in place of something less offensive can only have one explanation. It means that the centrality of the cross originated in the mind of Jesus himself." Now, it's a bunch of fancy words, but basically what he's trying to say here is that Christians, even though people made fun of them for wearing a cross, they thought it was ridiculous, kept it because Jesus said that remembering the cross was important. And that is why it became our mascot or our main symbol. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Luke. Here at Crossway, we just preach through a book. That's what we do. And we are preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We're getting near the end. We are at Luke 22, verses 14 through 23. But we are going to get to the section of Scripture where Jesus kind of reminds his, well, not kind of, he does remind his followers and tells them to remember the cross in a very particular way. And it is when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And so today we're going to look into this and see why it's important, and also what Jesus told us to do. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Luke 22, verses 14 through 23, this is the word of the Lord. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him.' And then they began to question among themselves, which of them might it be who would do this." This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you remember, where we're at is we are in a spot where we are going through a bunch of major things, right? What we've seen is that it's in the middle of the Passover that's hinted at our text, where literally thousands, hundreds of thousands, and maybe even a million people came into Jerusalem to celebrate this big feast. We have just gotten to the spot where Jesus was gaining a crowd and popularity. He was teaching in the temple. And the religious leaders who've been mad at him throughout the at least the second half of the Gospel of Luke are planning to do something to take care of him. They want to get rid of him. And it just so happens that Judas has another ulterior motive. He's become disillusioned with who Jesus is, and he has agreed to betray them. That's where we're at. And we saw in the end of our last passage that Jesus sent two disciples away, and he told them, you need to go to this place, this very, very particular spot. There will be a person who has these certain things, carrying a water jug, and he tell him, my master needs a room prepared. And so be ready for that. And everything happened exactly the way that it was. And so this is it. We're building to this Passover that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. And what we know, what Luke says, is that Jesus was eager to spend this last Passover with his disciples. He says, I have eagerly desired to have this Passover with you. Now, this probably isn't the first Passover that Jesus had with them. Most scholars think that if you put the Bible in the different events that happened, that Jesus probably spent about 3 years of his life with them. And so they probably had more than one Passover together. But Jesus tells them, I am excited that I get to spend this last Passover with you. Well, why is he so excited? I mean, it's very clear here throughout this text that Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? He knew that Jesus was going to betray him. He actually says it right there at the end of the text, that the hand of the person who's going to betray me is at the table. He also knew that he was going to suffer. He said that I am here, and many times he says, I've desired to eat it with you before I suffer. And so what we see here is that Jesus is well aware that the timing of everything that God has anticipated throughout human history since Satan deceived Adam and Eve and they promised that the Redeemer would come is going to be fulfilled. And so he uses this language throughout this text of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, the coming near to the kingdom of God. And he knows that his suffering is going to fulfill God's plan of redemption from the very, very beginning. And so we will see that we know that Jesus feels the weight of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we will feel the weight of this. And we'll see it in the Gospels as he talks about, even, Lord, if there's another way, take this cup away from me. But there's also him being excited to know that God's plan of salvation and the final plan of redemption is finally coming true. And so it's interesting for us, isn't it, that Jesus can hold both of these things simultaneously. That he knows the weight of what's going to happen, but there's an anticipation of him, an excitement of him, because he knows what God is going to accomplish and what good can come from it. And so we see here that this is exactly what's happening. Jesus wants to spend this last Passover with them so that he can give them some tools to unpack and know what's going to happen. Because they're completely clueless, as we will see in the next chapter. They're arguing over who's the greatest. And Peter says, no, I won't deny you. We all know that's not true. But Jesus is excited because he wants them to see that even everything that happened in the Old Testament, all of that pointed to God's greater work of salvation that was going to happen through him. The Passover reminded the Jews that God delivered them from Egypt. That's the whole heart of this feast. The first Passover meal was celebrated in Egypt. If you remember, the people of Israel were slaves, and they were oppressed. They suffered at the hands of Pharaoh. And they cried out to God for deliverance, and God heard their cries, and he sent Moses. And he sent a series of plagues to try and open Pharaoh up to just letting him go, but he wouldn't do it. And what we see is that in the final plague, that he sends an angel of judgment for Egypt for the wickedness that they did. But he passed over the houses that had blood on the doorposts. And this is where the whole idea of Passover comes from. They were commanded to celebrate this and to remember this act by doing a bunch of different things every year. And so the first Passover happened in Exodus. You can read it in Exodus 12 through 15. And in multiple places, both in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they're told to observe this Passover celebration, to do certain things to remember God's deliverance. It's a good reminder for us of the importance of a good memory, right? I mean, one of the saddest things for me to see in people is when they start to lose their memory, isn't it? Memory is a cherishable thing. But God doesn't want his people to lose memory, to lose remembrance of who he is and how he can act in their lives. And that's the point of Passover. It was to remind them that God delivered them from Egypt, that once they were a people who were in bondage and oppressed and slaves, and God worked to bring freedom to them. You can imagine that the people of Jesus' day would celebrate this in a special way. They were under bondage themselves, Roman occupation, and they would look forward to the day that that Messiah that God had promised them would come. And so they would come to Jerusalem, they would pack it, and families would slaughter an unblemished lamb. And he painted the blood on the doorway of their homes in remembrance of what they did in Egypt. You can see that it's commanded in Exodus 12. They celebrated an elaborate meal and a ceremony that recounted how God freed them from slavery and oppression. We actually did last Good Friday, right? We did a Passover Seder that showed all the different ways that it pointed to Christ. I won't go through all the different aspects of it, but I think it's important for us to highlight the ones that are mentioned in our text. It involved four different cups that signify the different aspects of the narrative. There was a cup of wrath, a cup of salvation, a cup of thanksgiving. They also ate the lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs reminded them of their pain and their suffering. And it reminded them that they were in a state of oppression. And then the lamb, the slaughtered lamb, and the blood on the doorpost reminded them of the sacrifice that was there, that even though they too deserved judgment for their own sin, that God in his mercy passed over them because of the blood of the lamb was on their doorpost. And so they ate the lamb in celebration of the sacrifice that was made for them that gave them freedom and redemption. And the unleavened bread, and even eating it with their cloaks tucked in, reminded them that they needed to go and be in a hurry because you never know when God can act. It's interesting that in modern times, they had a celebration where they tweaked it over times, especially when the temple got destroyed and also when maybe, the whole slaughtering of the lambs didn't happen. But the new modern day version of it, they would take the bread and they would break it and they would put aside a piece of it in anticipation, and they would look at the door calling for the Elijah figure that Malachi called out for and promised in anticipation that maybe the Savior that they longed for would come again, that maybe God would act in the same way that he did in Egypt in their own lives now. This is what God wants them to remember. He wants to remind them that God is still a God of redemption and a God of mercy, and he can still act and provide that salvation that they long for. And so it's not by chance that God decided to allow the events to happen and Jesus' crucifixion to happen in the midst of the Passover. And it's in the midst of even the ceremony that he does with his disciples that he commands his disciples to celebrate a new supper, the Lord's Supper. And he takes some of those aspects of the Passover ceremony and he kind of repackages them, not in a new slick way, but rather in a fuller way that highlights the ultimate plan of redemption that God pointed to. The sacrificial lamb and the blood being shed and the mercy and the grace that it provided people who were under its cover pointed to the greater story of redemption that we are going to read about in the upcoming weeks, the story of his own sacrifice and his own shed blood. And we'll see at the end here that it's very clear that Jesus is that Passover lamb. And so what he does is in the middle of the celebration, he totally throws his disciples' worlds apart. I mean, think about it. They probably knew this celebration by heart. They've been doing it every Passover since a kid. They've been going through the motions, and at some point in the ceremony, Jesus takes the bread, and rather than going through the normal thing, he breaks it, and he says to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, you and I read that and we're like, well, duh. I mean, we know what Christ did. We know that he's going to be sacrificed. But think about these disciples. They're not there yet. They're not even thinking that Jesus has a shot of being crucified or died. They know none of that. Think how perplexed they would be. This is something that would have stood out to them. It would have made them question, what is Jesus up to? But now in hindsight, we know that Jesus was preparing them for his death and giving them another way to make that cross and the sacrifice and the mercy that happened there as the central focus of their lives. And so he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the wine or the grape juice and he reminds them of, takes it. And he says, "This blood is the new covenant which is poured out for you." Now what he's saying is, again, it's a loaded statement. He's saying the way God used to work, the old covenant, is this whole sacrificial system, but now I am going to be the once and for all sacrifice, the only thing that can save you. And so now take this cup and remember the final act of redemption that's going to come, this new thing, this new covenant, and remember it. Again, the disciples had no idea the full gravity of what he's saying, but it stuck out to them enough that they remembered it. There's another thing that we see here. It's to take the bread and remember his sacrifice and remember, take the cup and remember his shed blood. The other thing is that we're to celebrate this until he comes back again. Now, it's hinted at in our text. Jesus uses this language like, "I'm not going to be able to eat this with you until it reaches its full fulfillment, or until the kingdom of God full in its fullness comes near." Paul makes it absolutely more clear in 1 Corinthians 11, where he uses the same language of the Lord's Supper, or the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, this memorial that we do, this thing that we do as a celebration. We use language of sacrament because it's such an important thing that Jesus said we needed to do to remember this thing. But he says, just don't do it once and forget it. He says instead, no, this is something you need to continually do. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so there's a repetitiveness to this that we're supposed to do. We see that here. But what we need to remember in this blending of the Lord's Supper and the Passover is that Jesus is our ultimate Passover lamb. He is the promised Messiah that God had from the very beginning in the plan of redemption. And all of this happened in the right time to show that everything, even the Old Testament festivals, all pointed to Christ. I mean, last year we saw that. We looked at every festival and how they not only remind them of how God worked, but how God in the past, but how God worked in Christ. And so what we see here is that by blending these two things together, the Passover and the Lord's Supper, what Jesus does is he gives us as new believers a new sacrament that we need to do. We need to take the bread. We need to eat it and remember his body was wounded and given up on our behalf. And we need to take the cup and we need to drink it. And we need to remember that his shed blood is offered to us and that it offers us forgiveness, that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And the reason is because he is this ultimate Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." And I just want to walk you through it. A Passover lamb was unblemished. It had to be perfect because the idea is that a perfect being would help take the place of an imperfect being. That's the image they wanted to communicate. And so when they sacrificed it and when they shed blood, they said, hinted at what was going to happen, that Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who even though he went through all kinds of trials, never had a real charge brought against him. And even the Roman governor Pilate made it clear in John. He says, "I find no basis for any charge against him." Now he was a coward and he gave in to the crowd and he crucified him. But it's clear that he was faultless. It's also clear that Jesus was crucified when the Passover lambs were slaughtered. The time frame of all of this is interesting, and the gospel highlighters want to highlight this. Jesus was led to the cross at around 9 a.m., Mark tells us, the time when the lambs were usually assembled in the temple. And he died at around 3 p.m., the time when the lambs were starting to be slaughtered in the temple. He wants us to see this connection, that salvation that they had been longing for is right there, and it happened. Also, no bones were broken in Jesus' body. This was unusual. In crucifixion, usually you died through suffocation. And so in order to help people die more quickly, they would break their leg bones so they couldn't lift themselves up to breathe. But when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he let up his final breath. The Roman soldiers who did this execution all the time knew that he was dead. And so rather than breaking his bones, they pierced him with a spear. And blood and water came out, showing that he was dead. And what we see is that when the scriptures talk about the work Jesus accomplished on our behalf, he wants us to see that he is the perfect Passover lamb. And it is what we see. That God made him who had no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That he was the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He is that perfect Passover lamb. And when we put our hope and trust in him, we get this amazing thing that happens. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the people of God, like we talked about in Colossians. But what happens is that when judgment comes, when God's judgment comes, he passes over us, not because of great things we've done, but rather because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made. And so what we see and what we celebrate in communion is that Jesus shed blood saves us from God's judgment of our sin. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And that image of judgment passing over us because of the shed blood on the doorpost is a great image for us, because there's times for us where we feel the weight of those accusations that we talked about last week that Satan can throw at us. But the truth of the matter is that when God views us, he doesn't view us in our own goodness or badness. He knows that we're evil. He knows our sins more than we know ourselves. But what he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And so he passes over us. He passes over us. And so when we celebrate communion, that truth is what we celebrate. That it's not about us. It's about Christ's gift. And we also celebrate that he rescued us to live with him for all eternity. It's that passage that I talked about in Colossians. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Just like the Israelites were brought from the kingdom of Egypt and put into a new kingdom of their own. When we put our hope and trust in Jesus, the sin and death that have oppression over us lose its grip. Yes, it still has an influence on us. But the judgment that comes from us, those shackles have been broken, shattered. And now we get to spend eternity with him. Forever. That's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate in communion. Well, why is this so important? I mean, why here at Crossway do we take communion every week? Well, one, passages like this that says, do this in remembrance of us. But I think there's an even greater reason for that. There's a reason why this is so important. Charles Spurgeon has this sermon that he preaches on this, and in it he says that the importance of communion is that it reminds us of where we put our hope and trust in. He does it this way. He says, the Son is like Christ. He's the center. He is supposed to be the center of our universe. I mean, if you think about all the things that the Son affects, right? I mean, it affects the seasons, the shortness of our days or the length of our days. I don't know about you, but I'm not really excited about the fall, and it's getting darker, right? We can feel it. Our chickens are not producing eggs like they used to. We're right at that spot. We have to go outside now and feed animals in the dark, right? That's just life. We can feel the effects of the sun and as we rotate around it. We're going to have colder temperatures and rain. So the sun has this huge impact. It's supposed to have the, that's the way God created it. But there's also the moon, and the moon has an impact. Maybe we don't feel the impact of it too much other than the day and night as it blocks the sun. Maybe if we live closer to the beach, we would realize its impact on the tides and the height of them. But the reason why it has an impact is because its closeness. Its closeness to us. And what Spurgeon says that I think is interesting is it's just like those things that kind of consume us. The sun is the thing that's supposed to be the center of our universe. Christ is supposed to be the center of our universe. But there are things in our lives that can easily consume us. Worries, pursuits that may not be bad but may not be good. Things that can consume our everyday life and have more of an effect on us than what we care to admit. And what he says is that a sacrament, like the Lord's Supper, is a conscious decision that we make to take our eyes off the moon and take our eyes to Christ, the sun. It's to acknowledge the effect that the sun has. And it's acknowledging that it should be the center of our life. That's something that we constantly have to fight. We're constantly drawn in these different directions. But one of the reasons why Jesus instituted the supper is that we would pause, in this case, in our week, to remember the great thing that he did for us and the huge impact that it has on our lives. To deliberately set aside everything and focus on what truly matters. That remembering is important. That remembering is what gets us through the difficult times. That remembering reminds us that God's grace is greater than our sin. It reminds us that his plan of redemption is greater than any evil that we see. And his plan of redemption is still awaiting us. Christ is going to come back again. Now, we may not know when or how exactly that's going to happen, but we can still live in anticipation. And so, pausing and reminding ourselves of that truth, that Jesus' blood was shed and his body was wounded on that cross on our behalf, reminds us that God is still at work in our lives today. That he's still bringing people who don't know him into the family of God. And for some of us who have those family members who have walked away, that's an important reminder. So we remember. We remember the sacrifice that Christ made. We remember the grace that he gives us today. And we anticipate that God's going to act again and bring that final act of redemption into completion. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. That's why the Lord made this a command. He made it a sacrament. He said, this is vitally important for you to remember this. To eat the bread and to drink the cup. Because you need to remember that God is faithful. He was faithful to you to the past. He's faithful to you in the present, and he will be faithful to you in the future. Can't think of a better way to end a sermon than by taking communion. So won't you bow your heads with me, and then we'll do exactly that.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it. And we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.